Thank you, Jen. Well, it's good to be back, everybody. I don't know when I was here last. It seemed like forever, but it's good to get away. I appreciate getting back, you know. I love to see the smiling faces. But I mean, honestly, I'm 66, so I mean, if I forget your name, it's that short-term memory thing. So, but if I knew you like 40 years ago, then I remember you. Okay, we're going to continue our. Before we start, I just wonder. Is 5 o'clock a good time, or would 6 o'clock or 7 o'clock be better? Would be better? 6 or 7 would be better? Would that not work for anybody that comes at 5? I mean, you're here at 5, so I mean, you know, you're here. Would it not work for anybody if it was not at 5? It wouldn't work for you, Doug? Oh, well, you're nodding your head. You're just confused as usual, right? Okay. Huh? Hands for 6. Hands for 7. Hands for 5. Well, those of you who put your hands up for 5, could you not come if it was not at 5? Would you? Pardon? 6 is fine too? Okay. I'm up there at the house, I'm building a campfire, you know, and I go in the house for something, I'm like, it's 4:30. I don't believe, you know, so I jumped in the shower and here I am. But I mean, you know, it's like in the middle of the afternoon, right? So anyway, yes, Marnie. For the summer? We'll take a vote like in the fall. Okay. Okay. Of course, I know what Jen's thinking. When we got the praise night at 5 o'clock, right? And we already got the posters and everything printed. So anyway, eat at 5. Okay. All right. Well, we'll start making it known then. Beginning next Saturday, we'll go to 6. Is that okay? All right. I'm getting hand claps already, Lloyd. What about you? Are you okay for 6? Are sound men going to be here? Bob, you okay for 6? Okay, good enough. All right, good enough. Well, we're going to go ahead now and work on this I Love Your Ways, part 23. And, you know, by this time, obviously, you know, 23, 24, who's keeping count? But actually, we did miss one. Somebody counted me. You got me on it, John. Some of you have been watching through them. Hey, what was it, 13 I missed? Yeah, well, 13 is not a good number anyway, right? So anyway, so we just skipped over 13. But anyway, we're on 23, and what we're doing is, you know, this is something I'm just doing because God put it on my heart. I've never done this series before, never done anything like this before, but I'm just, from, you know, all these years of experience, I'm letting God lead me in His Word to talk about who He is, His nature. What are His ways? Because if we know His ways, we'll know Him. If we know Him, then we will love Him. And if we love Him, we'll serve Him, and our life will be changed. So really, the whole Bible, the whole book is about God's ways and how it differs from man's ways. Now, today we're going to be talking very specifically, and I'm going to take about 10 minutes just to do some refresher, because we've already plowed through like 20, 22, 21 of these messages. So I just want to do a bit of a, like 10 minutes of kind of catch us up to speed. I mean, I even forgot some of this stuff, so I got to catch up to speed too. But tonight we're going to be talking about how God redeems our heart by restoring it back to normal. Everybody say normal. Normal. You realize, of course, that we are not normal. Okay? Fallen mankind has fallen so far from what God created us to be. And once we are born again, God goes to work to restore, to redeem back what was lost through Adam's fall. And that takes a lifetime. It takes a lifetime, and that's why Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, that thanks be to God, He's going to complete what He began in us until the day of Jesus Christ appearing. So anyway, we're going to be talking today. We started, the last time I talked about love, because we got to the fruit of the Spirit being the nature of God, God's ways, and the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, etc. But those are God's ways. And when we're born again, the Holy Spirit comes to put those ways back into us that were lost. We talked last time about love. Tonight we're going to be focusing on joy. Joy as the climate that your heart is supposed to have and be comfortable with, the way you were created. I'm going to be hammering on this. You know, we're in summer right now. I apologize for the shorts, but there's no way I was going to put long pants on and walk down the hill, because I have to walk back in long pants and I'd be all sweaty, right? So don't look at my legs. Now you're all looking at my legs, right? So, but anyway, you know, but why am I dressed this way? Because we go through seasons of life. Sometimes it heats up. Sometimes it's cold. But as mammals, God created us to have what temperature? 98.6, right? And so we do whatever we can to maintain that temperature. Am I right? We take clothes off. We put clothes on. You all got houses. I bet right now, I mean, back in the 80s, we didn't have this stuff, but now we've got air conditioning, right? What do you set your thermostat at? 69, 60, 63? Are you kidding me? 74, right? Yeah, I mean, we all got these different comfort points. I mean, you know, but I'm just going to say 70's normal. If you're not 70, then you're not normal. Okay. But, you know, but anyway, we have heat in our houses here in Pennsylvania. We have heat in our houses. We have air conditioning. Why? Because we want to keep that climate at a certain temperature, right? Because as human beings, we're created to have a climate that we're comfortable with. The point I'm making tonight is that the climate of our heart that God created us to be comfortable with is that of joy. He expects us, he wants us to be joy, and as a result of that, Satan has worked so hard to break that down, and to the point where most people think that it's abnormal if you're really joyful and happy, and that sadness and depression is the standard, and once in a while you get a breakthrough of the clouds and you get some happiness in your life. Tonight, I'm going to really hammer on this fact that the created norm is joy. All right. I love the fact that the verse, I'll get to the verse that Seth wrote. Seth and I did not talk about this. I've been excommunicate for the last month and a half. I've been off the charts. So Seth did not know what I was going to be talking about tonight. But the theme verse that I have for tonight is Psalm 16:11, where I will show you the pathway of life, for in my presence is fullness of joy. And I'm going to talk about that in extensio in a few minutes. But let's read together Proverbs 4:23 first. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. If that's true, you should do what? You should watch over your heart very diligently, because your heart determines the quality of your life. It determines the climate of your life. So God's ways to restore, redeem what was lost, or Adam and Eve's decision to make man's ways different than God's ways by following. Okay, so Adam and Eve had a choice. When they were living in the Garden of Eden, the temperature was 70 degrees all the time. I don't know that for a fact. But it was a nice climate, right? And they had love and their joy and everything going on. And Satan sneaks in there and he says, "Hath God said, look at that apple, isn't it nice?" And next thing you know, they chose to disobey God. They decided to follow Satan's advice rather than God's advice, okay? And man's way, which we've read over and over again, man's way leads to death. God's ways lead to life, okay? Adam and Eve chose to follow after Satan's advice. That became man's way, and it leads to death. And we've been calling that the death spiral, right? And if your relationships are going downhill, if you're spiraling down into divorce, if you're spiraling downwards financially, if you're spiraling downwards in your health, if you're spiraling downwards, it's because you're not doing something God's way. You're doing it man's way, because God's way always produces what we're calling life lift, and man's way always creates a downward spiral down the drain, out to the sewage, right? Death. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. All right. So life lift comes from... Okay, let's read together 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Together and aloud, may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, if you've been here before, you know we're going to say this. Together and aloud, I am a spirit, I have a soul, I live in a body. Again, I am a spirit, I have a soul, I live in a body. All right. Now, we talked about this before. Again, this is all rehashing, but the soul has three parts or functions that communicate with the spirit and the body. And the soul consists of the heart, which is the emotions or your desire, your mind, your logic, and your intellect, and your conscience. Your conscience is that subconscious mind. It's the source of your free will, your drive to survive, and from that comes your values that you use, because you will always choose what you believe is in your best interest. You will always choose what you believe is in your best interest. When somebody does something, they say, how could they do that? And my answer is always, because they believed it was in their best interest. Yeah, but how could they? It was stupid. Yeah, but they believed it was in their best interest at the time. 6 months ago, it seemed like a good idea to sign up for the Spartan race. Today, not so much. Right? Okay. Okay, let's read together Proverbs 2:10. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. What I've been saying in this series, in this particular series, talking about God redeeming our spirit, soul, and body, is that our heart is the center of our emotions. It's the center of our desire. And as a result of that, the very word emotions, emotion, whatever is in your heart moves you to do whatever you do. Whatever you do is because it started in your heart. That's why the proverb says, watch over your heart with all diligence, because from it flow the springs of life. Why? Everything starts in your heart. What do you want? Right? What did Eve want? She saw that beautiful piece of fruit, and she wanted it. Right? So she heard Satan say, she saw with her eyes, and she wanted it. It went into her heart. I want that. What you want, what you really want, is exactly what you've got right now. You know how I know that? Because whatever's in your heart that you want, your mind thinks about. It dwells on it. What are you thinking about right now? Are you thinking about what I'm talking about or something else? Thinking about that supper waiting for? What are you thinking about? Right? Because basically, you know, when you're driving your car, right, and you go into the zone, right? You're just driving along. What are you thinking about? That's what's in your heart. What do you want? That's what your mind thinks about. Your subconscious believes that you want that, and therefore your subconscious goes to work to make it happen. That's why you watch over your heart with diligence, because it all starts with your heart. What do you want? Because out of your heart, you are moved. Emotion moves you. So we want wisdom to enter our heart, not foolishness. The heart's mentioned extensively in the Bible 805 times. Most often, it's a function of the soul, the seat of emotion and desire, and acts as a bridge to the spirit. More rarely, it's used as a synonym for center. For example, Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, of the sea monster. And so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Heart there being center, right? Being used as center. Okay, why would they use the word heart instead of center? Because heart is what moves you. Your heart is central to everything that you do. Your heart is central to the well-being of your life. The climate of your heart determines your entire outlook of life. That's why Proverbs says, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. So the heart's a part of our soul, is the seat of our desire and emotion. It acts as a bridge from our spirit, mind, and our body. It was responsible for Adam and Eve's fall and is a target of all temptation. Again, this is why you have to watch over your heart with all diligence. Because that is exactly what Satan looks for. What are you wanting? And how can I tempt you? Because if he puts the want to in you, then he can make you want stuff that's not good for you, right? And that's why whenever anybody asks me, well, how can I change this? How can I do that? I say, pray for the want to, because whatever you want is what you will get. But you got to pray for the want to. You got to want it. The funny thing about that, of course, is I would think that most of you are sitting there saying, well, that's not true because I want different things than what I've got and I don't have them. Am I right? And I'm standing up here saying, no, I'm right and you're wrong. You have exactly what you want. Whatever you've convinced your mind to think about and your subconscious to believe is exactly what you've got right now. So change what you want. Become very clear about what you want. I've done a lot of messages on becoming very clear about what you want. And that's one of the roles of journaling, becoming very clear on what you want. Spending time with God in Proverbs, journaling, becoming very clear on what you want. Okay? So our heart needs badly to be redeemed back to what it was before Adam fell. And love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. What are those things? They are the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22. They make up the original God-created climate of the heart that was lost through the fall. Okay, those are all emotions that your heart was created to be. Created to feel those things. For example, okay, let's just take, I don't want to digress too far here. Let's just take patience for a minute here, all right? You were created, you know God is patient. Right? Lamentation says if he wasn't patient, we would all be dead. Right? So you know, when in your heart, the emotion of patience, you know, we naturally don't have patience. We naturally snap at people. We naturally think people are stupid and want to blame people for things. Right? But what if the climate of your heart was actually patience? So when somebody did something that you didn't like or, you know, or thought was stupid, that patience ruled in your heart and you thought, you know, I'd probably do the same thing if I was in their shoes. Or, I really wouldn't like being talked to like that. What if patience really ruled in your heart? That's how God is. That's how he looks at us. We were made to be patient. You know why? Because all the opposite of all those things, it leads us to a death spiral. Impatience kills. All right. Little divergence there. Before the fall. Yeah. I already talked about that. The heart's easily influenced, changed, and cannot be trusted. Right? People, you know, it's kind of cute because through the years, I mean, I've done so many crazy things, stupid things, done some good things. But people would often say to me, Rick, your heart is so good, but you do the stupidest things. No, Nancy doesn't say that. Nancy says, I love you anyway, Rick. But what were you thinking? And, you know, and so I'd always, you know, I'd smile and hug. But I know the truth is that you can't trust your heart. The heart is easily influenced. It cannot be trusted. He who trusts in his own heart is what? A fool. Everything has to be tested against God's word. Everything has to be tested against God's word. What does God's word say about it? No matter how I feel about it, what does God's word say about it? All right. Genesis, God made it very clear that in fallen man's heart is evil constantly. Why? Because he always wants something that's not good for him. He always wants something that's going to take from somebody else and hurt them. Right? And again, God wants to replace our heart with a heart of flesh and take away the heart of stone. Okay, so the fruit of the Spirit is a normal climate of the heart. We already talked about that. Now, this message is about the emotion of joy, which should be the prevalent climate of our heart because that is how God created it to be. Anybody in here cold right now? I look at Nancy because she says she's always cold. Why did Lloyd have it set out today? Right? Anybody? No, nobody's cold? Oh, a couple of you. Oh, you're going to raise your hand now. So I said, Nancy's. All right. Oh, Shauna's always cold. All right. I can see you're standing, you know, like this, right? Anybody hot? All right. God created your climate to be one of joy. Joy. Let's just define it. Feeling of pleasure and happiness. Synonyms are delight, joyfulness, jubilation, triumph, exultation, rejoicing, happiness. I've heard sermons. Joy is not happiness. Joy is deeper than happiness. No, if you're joyful, you're happy. If you're not happy, you're not joyful. I'm not saying they're perfect synonyms, but they're so closely related. They're kissing cousins. So the fact of the matter is, God wants you to be happy. You were created to be happy. In fact, when Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted, the word blessed actually is the word happy. Happy shall be the one who mourns, for they shall be comforted. Right? Webster defines joy as the emotion evoked by well-being, success, or good fortune, or by the prospect of possessing what one desires. Well, there's that want to again. But isn't that basically a definition of the Christian abundant life? Christian joy is a good feeling in the soul produced by the Holy Spirit as he causes us to see the beauty of Christ in the world, in the Word and the world. I put that up there because I don't know if I'm getting some resistance here, but some of you just want to be sad. Some of you just feel like it's your right to be depressed. If I want to be sad, I'm going to be sad. And you need to understand that you are fighting the very nature of God and the way God created you to be. A sad Christian is an oxymoron. What an oxymoron is, right? Okay. It's an opposite. If you're a born-again Christian, then you are joyful. You're happy. Why? Because you're saved. Holy Spirit lives inside you. You got the Word of God. You got God on your side. What more could you want? No. The very definition of being born-again Christian is that God has evoked within me a sense of well-being and success, good fortune, and the prospect of possessing what I desire, and that is his presence eternally. And everything else that I would ever need or want, he's provided and promised. How could I not be happy? I'll tell you how. Because you chose not to be happy. You think it's your right to be sad. You think it's your right to find fault. You think it's your right to criticize. You think it's your right, you know. And, okay. Now, here's the one, Psalm 16:11. Let's read it together and aloud. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. Your right hand there are pleasures forever. The word there, path, is what word we talk about. What is the word path? Way. We're talking about what? I love your ways. Right? The path of life is fullness of joy. This verse, let me just go on to this next. Okay. This particular verse, I was meditating on it back in the mid-90s. I was meditating on it, and I was asking God to reveal to me what that meant. In your presence is fullness of joy. You know, we're in the mid-90s, we were kind of coming out of the tail end of a real charismatic movement, and now it had kind of digressed into trying to manufacture and make things happen and make emotions happen, and I didn't feel good about that at all. And so I'm just seeking God, what does this mean that in your presence is fullness of joy? because whenever I'd be in a service, and we would always, you know, back in those days, we used to allow people to speak in tongues and interpret them, and somebody would always at some point say, God is in heaven crying over the lost. He's crying over, you know, blah, 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 this and that happening, and that, he's, you know, as though he's watching Fox News or something. And I'm like, I don't remember reading that in the Bible, God. Are you up there crying? And so I'm meditating, I'm seeking God on this, and over several days, and one morning, you know, Nancy was up, and she was standing in front of the mirror, and I was still laying in bed, waking up, and I was caught up into the third heaven. Now, I've told some of you about this before, you've heard this before, but the context of it is, I was trying to understand, what does it mean that in your presence is fullness of joy? And as I was caught up, the music, I don't know if I could even call it music. It went through. Everybody was kind of rising and flying around and laughing and the music was so out of this world, but it was more than hearing. It went through my entire body, and it evoked this sense of pleasure and joy that was just it was unbelievable, and it was all flowing from heaven up there, where all this music was coming from, and all this joy and laughter, and I was like, nobody in heaven is crying. Everybody there is happy beyond belief. And now I understand my dad, he got stung by wasps when I was 8 because I was chunking stones at wasp nests, and he came back to get me. He got stung by 100 wasps. He got rushed to the hospital. But while he's being rushed to the hospital, he died, and they brought him back. But while he was dead, he said, I don't want to come back. Man, what are you doing bringing me back? It's beautiful there. In God's presence is fullness of joy. We don't even, you know, we have this little taste of joy, a little taste of happiness, and we almost feel guilty, like we're eating a chocolate bar or something. Right? But in heaven, the joy is so robust, it's so magnificent, I can't even put words to describe it. It's unbelievable. And it's more than just something in your heart, it's through and through. Not only you, but everybody, the whole entire climate is full of joy, the unspeakable and full of glory, as Peter says, full of joy, unspeakable and full of glory. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. There's a song like that, isn't there, Carol? Joy unspeakable and full of glory, old hymn. But that comes from 1 Peter. There shall be joy unspeakable and full of glory in his presence. I mean, you know, we have on our banners up there, enter his courts with thanksgiving, enter his courts with praise. Right? Why? Well, that's where his presence is. And so we do our best to get, and that's been up there ever since we built the sanctuary in 1986, I guess it was, 87. And as Seth was encouraging us tonight, come into his presence. Come in. Come into his presence. Experience that joy. But I want to say that in this life, you know, maybe we're standing there like this. Maybe we're doing our best. Who knows? But don't ever confuse what you feel with what God's feeling. Because God's bigger and better than you will ever be. And he is full of joy unspeakable and full of glory. We can't even begin to imagine the joy that's in heaven because of the victories won over Satan and because of the way that the creation is going in Christ's favor. Okay. I think I said that already, didn't I? Okay. So we continually want to get back to that climate of joy. We will fight to get back to it. And I'll tell you why it's a fight. I think I have it in my next slide. But for one thing, innately, because you're created in God's image and there's this God-created void within you, and joy is a part of that void, without it, you know your life's not right. In the same way that you know when you've got a disease of the body, you know something's not right. Sadness is a disease of the heart. You say, well, Rick, what about clinical depression? What about clinical depression? Why is it that in our culture today, they say nearly half the population is on mood-enhancing drugs because of depression? Why is that? Don't be thinking that I'm thinking that there's not a physical cause. Because when we accept as normal something different from what God's way is, that is really normal, that affects every part of our being, spirit, soul, and body. It can absolutely affect the pathways of your brain. I talked about that before, a couple of weeks ago, or further than that back now, about how we have to build new pathways in our brain, because once we begin thinking a certain way, it's like dominoes. Those neurons keep firing off, and we get the same reaction every time. We choose to be sad, so every time we think a thought, and because those neurons are firing off and our brain goes down that path, it triggers a kind of an adrenaline response, because we're in crisis mode now. And there's an addiction to those kind of hormones. And so we get addicted to the hormones, we get addicted to the self-pity, we get addicted to the blame, we get addicted to the anger and the hormones that come from all that, to the point where it becomes physically debilitating. I myself was diagnosed with depression a number of times, was put on medication for it. The one medication they put me on, and the big one, was when I lost that $200,000 in day trading back in 1998, and then they put me on Xanax and then Lyrica, and then I became suicidal. Right? Did I have real depression? The psychiatrist said I did. I didn't want to live. When my dad died, I got angry with God, my best friend taken from me at 74. I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit, because I think I have on here. Okay. When do we choose to trade our joy for sadness? When we're disappointed, when things don't go the way we want them to go. That's it. That's it. It doesn't matter if our relationships end or go sour. You know, think about death. You say, well, what are you saying, Rick? You lost your dad. You should have been jumping up and down for joy. Well, no, and yes. It's like my cousin was saying the other night, he was visiting with us. He says, yeah, this guy was talking to me. He said he doesn't go to church anymore. He's mad at God because God took his mother. And David, my cousin, said, well, first of all, was she a believer? Yeah. He said, well, if you could call her right now and ask her, would she rather come back or stay where she's at, what do you think she'd say? I think she'd want to stay. You're right. You know, sure, you know, we get mad. You know, obviously we get sad. But folks, you know, there's a renewing to our mind. We are not what we used to be. We are not mere mortals, Paul said. We are not mere mortals. We are not people who have no hope and grieve as those who have no hope. We have a heart that has been changed to a climate of joy. We realize that it's cold outside, it's hot outside, but our heart stays the same. Our heart stays the same because that's how God created us to be. We don't give it up because of the outside temperature. We adjust. You know, I could go through each one of these things. Health, I remember when I was, I don't know, I think I was maybe right around 50 years old, I started getting chronic back pain. And I couldn't do the things I used to like to do. I got so depressed, clinically depressed. Why? I was disappointed. Things weren't going the way I wanted them to go. And it took me, I don't know, a while. A year, year and a half probably, to work through it to the point where I said, okay, this is my new reality. I'm not going to let it stop me. I'm not going to, I'm going to do whatever I can do. What I can't do, I won't do, but I'm going to do the very best I can. And I'm not going to stop being joyful because that's the way God made me to be. I'm not going to become sad because I got chronic back pain. I'm just not going to do it. I'm going to be a happy person, and I don't care how I feel, I'm going to be happy. Well, you don't know what I'm going through. No, I don't. But I can tell you this right now. You don't want to sit there and listen to me go through all my sad tales. You don't have time for it. Who doesn't have sad tales? Who doesn't have some reason why they could say, I've got good reason to be sad and depressed? And besides that, it feels good to be in self-pity. There is an addiction to those emotions. And that's why I say we have to fight it. We have to choose. I want the climate of my heart the same way you go to the thermostat and you change the thermostat for the inside of your house, same way you put on a jacket if it's too cold for you in here, the same way you take off, don't take off too many clothes, but if you're too hot, you adjust because you got to keep your climate right the way you're supposed to function. And you're supposed to function in joy, in happiness, no matter what life brings. You see all those things, financial pressure. I wrote all these things down because these are things that I've gone through, right? You could probably make your own list, but I think it's pretty, I mean, I think we're all pretty much the same. Okay, let's just keep moving on here because our time's just about up. Satan stole my joy. No, he didn't. No, he didn't. I disagree completely. We always quote, you ready? Let's quote it together. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Okay, I disagree. Satan does not steal your joy. Satan gets involved in all of your situations. He gets involved. He tries to make things happen, just like he did with Adam and Eve, to put things before you so that you will choose man's way instead of God's way. So you will choose to think about things, you will choose to feel things man's way instead of God's way. But if you choose that, then it's your choice. It's not Satan. He cannot steal it. But boy, does he make it look enticing. That goes back to what I was saying before. If you have depression, if you experience depression, a psychiatrist told me once that I was, what do you call it, borderline bipolar. He says because Rick, man, one day you're going to change the world, and the next day, you know, you got your tail between your legs. And I'm like, okay. He says, but on the other hand, when you're manic, you do stuff. and when you're down, you come out of it. So I guess you're not like a basket case. And I said, well, King David was certainly bipolar, and he was a good guy. Hey, God loved him too. Now, bipolar simply means that, you know, you swing. That's all that it means. Everybody swings to some degree. Some people's swings are real small. Other people's swings are bigger. But anyway, what I'm saying is that whatever it is that Satan has made a study of you, and he knows exactly how to make it look enticing for you to give up your joy. He knows how to make it look good, enticing. And it's almost always because we feel entitled to feel sad or depressed or angry or blame someone else. So let's get your joy back. Let's read this Proverbs 6:30 to 31 together. Men do not despise a thief if he steals, to satisfy himself when he is hungry, but when he is found, he must repay sevenfold. You say, well, Rick, you just said that Satan doesn't steal your joy. He doesn't steal your joy. What he does steal is your life without difficulty. Does that make sense? If there was no Satan, we would not have the problems that we have. Let's face it. He gets involved and he tries to, you know, he tried to get a guy to T-bone me the other day, but the angels got in there and I floored it and he slammed on his brakes and he missed me by, you know, inches. But in any case, you know, Satan tries to get involved in circumstances. Now, I believe that this proverb is across the board true. I've talked a lot about taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. When you catch Satan in the act of trying to cause you to choose to give up your joy and become sad and depressed, and this is where journaling comes in so good, because you can journal this out, you can write down your feelings, write down your thoughts, write down all the circumstances, and you can figure out what's caused me to feel this way right now. Why am I sad? Well, this didn't happen, and that didn't work out, and that, blah, 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 blah. And, oh, I see that now. Okay, Satan, I caught you. I caught you're meddling in my affairs. Now I demand sevenfold return. I love that verse. I caught him when he stole our $200,000, didn't I? What did I demand back? Sevenfold. Satan, you must return sevenfold. You're saying, wait a minute, Rick, that's $1.4 million. Yeah, that's right. You're looking at me like, that's not possible, Rick. It's very possible. It's reality. You have to get in your mind the understanding that what we're dealing with here is a God that's bigger and better than you can even begin to imagine. He raised Christ Jesus up from the dead. He created all that is. You think if you don't catch the devil stealing and his word says you can make him pay sevenfold back, that if you stand on that and you stand on it and you stand on it, that it won't come to pass? Well, I'm here to say it absolutely will come to pass. And let me tell you something. I found that people who are perpetually sad are hopeless. And they're hopeless because they have not discovered the joy of winning. They haven't discovered the joy of catching the devil by his toe and saying, I got you. Now, pay up sevenfold. People act like, oh, it's never going to happen. It's hopeless. Oh, my life is done. Oh, I've lost everything now. This is the God who redeems. This is the God who restores. We're talking about a God you can't even begin to think, ask, or imagine how big and great he is. How could you say he can't when his word says, I will and I can? I can tell you. Why Christians are walking around sad and depressed and beaten? They don't know God's word and stand on God's word and believe this is what God has said I am, this is who I am, this is what I'm supposed to be, and that's who I am. And that's how I will be. So take your joy back. Let's look at what Psalm 30, first together and aloud. Hear, O Lord, and be gracious to me. O Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, that my soul may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. You know, when you're in the middle of a situation and Satan has taken something from you, you know, whether it be your health or your money or whatever it is, you know, and he's taking it, and you're in these depths. Remember David, he cried out to God, God, be gracious to me. Be my helper in my time of need. Come to my aid. Lord, turn my sadness into dancing. Lord, turn my tears into joy. Lord, I wasn't made to cry and be sad. I was made to be joyful and happy. Lord, you can do it. Come and help me, Lord. You think God won't come and help you? You think God won't come and change those tears into joy? You better believe his word says he will. He promises he will. You cry out to him, and I'm telling you, amazing things happen. But you got to believe he's there and he will do it. You got to believe you were made for that. You were made for joy. You were made to be happy. You were made for victory. God says, come to me. I will be your helper. Believe in me. Trust in me. I'll make him pay sevenfold. I'll restore joy back into your life. I'll turn this thing around. You won't even believe how good it can be. Oh, Lord, you've turned my ashes into joy. Oh, God, I will give thanks to you forever. If you know how big he is, how wonderful he is, how great he is, you will give thanks to him forever. You won't be moping around, oh, I wish God would do something. I'm telling you, he has, he will. Believe it. You keep your joy by directing your heart to not be sad, but be happy. The heart determines the things your mind dwells on by focusing on what it wants. Do you want to be happy? Do you want to be joyful? Do you want more than anything else to be comfortable in your heart? Or do you want to shiver all your life? Give me joy. Choose. Decide. I want joy. I want to be a joyful, happy person. Because, and you know, write it in your journal. Say it every day. Do whatever you have to do, because your subconscious believes whatever your mind dwells on. Your mind dwells on whatever your heart wants. So your heart has to want joy and not be addicted to sadness and depression. You have to make that choice. What do you want? So you decide what you want to be joyful. Direct your heart to be joyful by wanting to think about only those things that produce joy. Let's read together Philippians 4, 7 through 9. And the peace of God, which is, of course, next week's message, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Whatever your mind is dwelling on it because that's what your heart wants. You got to decide what your heart wants. Do you want to be joyful? Remind yourself often that being joyful is your healthful state of being. If you're not happy, if you're not joyful right now, you've got a diseased heart. You need healing. It's not normal. It's not right. It's not to be accepted. Spend time with God in his word. His word is healing to the spirit, the soul, and the body. Journal about the things going on in your life that are stealing your joy. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you think correctly, his way, about these things. Okay. Demand in Jesus' name that Satan repay sevenfold. Speak, sing, scripture. Simply refuse to trade your joy for sadness, prolonged, disguised anger. Sadness is essentially prolonged, disguised anger. Anger at what? Anger that things did not go the way I wanted them to go. If you have sadness and you've journaled and there's not one thing in your life that you're disappointed about, not one thing that's triggered this, the next thing to do is look at all the medications you're taking. because a lot of medications, a symptom of it is depression and sadness. Go to a doctor who will say, okay, let's reset. Let's go back, let's look at everything, and let's reset, and one at a time figure out what could be causing this clinical sadness. Why would a doctor even be concerned about it if it was normal? It's not normal. God wants you well. Recognize what's happening. Control and direct your emotions. That is your heart. All right. We all know this song, don't we? I know Jen played it the last time she talked here. I don't know if you played on Sunday morning or not. You did play it on Sunday. I think you did. Yeah. Here's my last slide. Will you let God restore joy as the prevalent climate of your heart? Will you choose joy? The other reverse of that side of that is, have you accepted sadness and depression as a normal way of life because of whatever? Will you let God restore joy as the prevalent climate of your heart? Will you choose joy? Okay, now we're going to go back and no, I don't know about you, but I'm probably going to move a little. This is aerobic church, they used to call us. I think you're going to have to stand up, but I wanted to put that up there first because, you know, what are you going to choose? This song is going to say choose joy. Are you going to choose that joy is the climate of my heart? Okay, let's stand up together and let's see what we can do with this song. Crank it up, Lloyd.
Lately I've been reeling, watching the nightly news. Don't seem to find the rhythm, just wanna sing the blues. Feels like a song that never stops. Feels like it's never gonna. Gotta get that fire.
Come on up here, Jen. Come on.
Before my heart turns into stone. So when somebody please pass the megaphone, I'll shout it on the count of three.
One, two, three.
Oh, hear my prayer tonight. I'm singing to the sky. Give me strength to raise my voice and testify. Oh, hear my prayer tonight. Cause this is do or die. The time has come to make a choice. Let it move, let it move, let it move. Yeah, I choose. Let it move you, let it move, let it move.
Back when I was younger, my eyes were full of life. But now that I am older, I live at the speed of light. Feels like the cycle never stops. Feels like it's never gonna.
Gotta get that fire back in my bones before my heart turns into stone. So somebody please pass the megaphone. I'll shout it on the count of three.
One, two, three.
Oh, hear my prayer tonight. I'm singing to the sky. Give me strength to raise my voice. Let me testify.
What do you choose?
Joy! Let it move. Let it move. Let it move. Yeah,
you gotta keep moving.
Let it move you.
Don't get stuck. You gotta keep moving.
Let it move.
Joy moves us. Joy moves us in the right direction. Yeah! Joy moves us in the right direction.
Joy, joy.
joy down in my heart.
Down in my heart to stay.
No matter what the season is,
days. Joy down in my heart. Down in my heart to stay.
We just thank you so much that you have given to us something that's called joy that stays in our heart in such a way that it moves us into the light, out of the darkness. It causes us to be lifted up into the presence of your being. It allows us to go from glory to glory. It allows our life to get better and better as the righteous go better and better, even as the noonday sun. Lord, in the same way, that's what we do. And Lord, we are not those who shrink back into darkness. We're not those who shrink back into unbelief. But Lord God, we let your joy move us forward into that abundant life that you promised us. And so Lord, tonight we choose joy because that's who you made us to be. That's how you made us to feel. And that's what's supposed to move us into the abundant life. Lord, tonight, as a people of God, we choose joy. We choose not to be a people that somehow reflect a dark side of you, but Lord, we will reflect the light side of you, the good side of you, the joyful side of you. Lord, we know that in your presence there is fullness of joy. And because we live in your presence, Lord, so are we. So are we, Lord. Lord, I pray that tonight, everybody in this room, Lord, whatever Satan has stole from them, I pray, Lord God, that faith would rise in their heart, they grab a hold of this verse, and they would begin to make Satan pay back sevenfold for whatever Satan has stole from them. I pray, Lord God, that they would just give them faith to believe that your word is true, that you are true, and that there's great joy in seeing the devil have to pay up. And Lord, I just pray that you will cause us to live our life in such a way that joy is